Hey, Barb.
Yes.
What did Tin Man say after he was run over by a steamroller?
I have no idea.
Curses foil again. You're going to be telling that to everybody. Come on. I hope the sermon's better. Yeah, let's pray and hope so. Father, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put it into your hands. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're continuing our look at what we can learn about temptation and sin from the creation account found in the first three chapters of Genesis. The temptation that Adam and Eve faced are the same basic lies of temptation we repeatedly face throughout our lives. So far, we've looked at the following lies that tempt us to sin. First, what you desire is not sin. Did God say? Second, there are no consequences for doing what you desire. You will not die. No one will ever know. You can hide yourself in the forest. And it's someone else's fault. That woman you gave me. This morning, we'll look at the fifth lie that was accepted by Adam and Eve. And this is not just a lie, it is the lie of temptation and sin. You will be like God. Genesis 3, 5 through 6. Satan speaking, "For God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Satan opens the temptation with what the woman could see. The fruit was good for food, which must imply that it was delicious, scrumptious, and really tasty, as Adam and Eve did not know hunger. They were in the garden of God, and everything in it was theirs to freely eat from, except the fruit of one tree. The temptation here was not to satisfy hunger, but the lust of the flesh. I want that. It must taste so good. Why else would God keep it for himself and not allow us to have it? The fruit was a delight to the eyes. It was like looking at pizza hot out of the oven as it slides into the box to be cut into man-sized slices. The pepperoni slightly browned at the edges, the cheese still bubbling, the crust just slightly darkened, crispy on the outside, but chewy on the inside. I'm getting excited, hold on. I'm having a spiritual moment. The aroma is a cornucopia of delightful smells that beckons us to come hither. There are times when I look in that box and I see pure joy. Pure joy. Yes. Then Satan unleashes the big lie, the one that we all want to hear. If you just nibble on that beautiful and delicious fruit, you will be like God. Answering to no one, knowing all things, your will becoming divine purpose. You can do whatever you desire to whomever you desire, whenever you desire. Everyone and everything exists to serve you. Basically, we're nature's teenagers. God told you not to eat that because he knows that when you do, your eyes will be open and you will be like him. Wow, really? God doesn't want us to eat the fruit because he's afraid of competition? The only thing we need to hold the title of God is enhanced vision? The more you desire something, the less plausible the lie of temptation needs to be. There's a direct correlation between the two. Our desire to fill in the gaps of logic for us, they just will. If you want it bad enough, you'll fill in the gaps. It's like thinking that stalking a woman will make her appreciate your dedication. Or if you eat pie really fast, there are less calories in it. We all know that only works with cookies. If God really didn't want you to have it, he wouldn't have put you right in front of it. After all, it says that God placed man in the garden after he placed the tree in the middle of the garden. So he put a tree in the middle of the garden, put man in front of the tree, and then said, "Don't eat it." Satan did tell us one true thing. Our eyes were opened when we ate from that tree. Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. The promise of Satan came true. Their eyes were opened. Only they did not see the glory of God they were expecting. They saw their own shame. Satan told them, "You will see what that you are God." But what we really saw is what we were, and it was not God. Instead of being glorified, we hid in shame. Shame that came from our own hearts because there was no one else there to shame us. We knew the truth shamed us. Our eyes were open to the truth that we absolutely needed to know. What we saw was a clear look in a mirror. We saw what we are and what we're willing to do to enhance it. Eve gave the fruit to Adam, even though God had clearly said it was fatal. If she was going to die, he was going to die with her. No way I'm leaving him all alone in this paradise. After all, it's not good that he's alone. Adam, after being told by God that the fruit would kill him, stood by and watched Eve eat it first. Then he ate it. Why? Because he's watching to see if she would die. When she didn't, he ate it. They were the only two people on the planet, and this is what we did to each other. And they were willing to sacrifice each other to get what they wanted. Every time we sin, we reach for the exact same thing that Adam and Eve reached for. Not fruit, divinity. When I sin, I believe the same lie. I don't have to listen to God. Who is he to tell me what to do? Even if I do not believe I am like God, I want to be, and I'll try to be. This is why the tree was there. This is why God said, don't eat, so our eyes could be open and we could see what the law was meant to show us, what the law always does. And remember, folks, at this time, there is only one law, and we couldn't keep it. We are sick with pride and in desperate need of salvation. Every time we sin, we prove that we are Adam and that we are Eve and that we're naked before God in this cold world that we have made. We desperately need God to cover us with the sacrifice of the innocent. We will reach for the fruit until we get sick of it, until we no longer desire it, until what we want is changed by the lessons that only free will can teach us. What experience shows us, it's a really good thing I'm not God. We all have a God complex, and we will have it until we learn what a horrible thing it would be if we were God. Ironically, it's not until we cease striving to be like God that we can be like him. When we stop reaching for the fruit, God hands it to us. Allow yourself to hear this verse with a different emphasis, one that speaks to our desire to be like God. Psalms 46:10. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. Stop reaching for the fruit. Stop trying to be God. Stop trying to be exalted among men and among the creation. This verse speaks to two great truths. Be at peace with who God is, and be at peace with who you are in comparison to him. I will be exalted by men in creation, not you, God says. Be still and know that. Learn this lesson. You are not God. Stop fighting a fight you cannot win, because God grows weary of watching us crash and burn continuously. Every time I sin, I am saying with my actions or thoughts that I do not have to obey God. He cannot tell me what to do because my will is greater than his, hence I am like him. It is not knowing right from wrong that makes one God. It is the ability to absolutely and just justifiably define right and wrong, to state what it is. We believe we can do this, regardless of what he says, simply because we want to. We believe that the truth will change out of our devotion to our lie. I like that sin. I'm good at it. It must be okay. I've just made myself God. Satan knows our desire to be like God. It's what sent him from the presence of God, just like it did us. He knew exactly what to whisper, because it is the lie he still tells anyone who will listen. Isaiah 14, 13 through 14, regarding the serpent. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And I will make myself like the Most High. That, friends, is the first sin. Like Satan, in our hearts, we believe our will to be divine. We may not think we are God, but we all want to have his power. We all want to be him. What I say goes. What I want is what everyone else exists to give me. My thoughts are not opinions. They are facts that everyone must adjust to. I despise those who do not honor me. I reject those who challenge me for my title. In Ezekiel 28, 16 through 17, we hear a little more about the serpent. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. And I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. If you ever wondered why God has allowed Satan to wander around in among us, here is a reason. Satan is a cautionary tale. His pride caused him to be cast from the presence of God, just as it did us. God said, I put you before men that they may see you. He's telling you why he's here. That we can consider Satan and what he has done and see the price of it. Satan is an example for us to learn from. Something Paul clearly understood when he wrote about giving someone authority in the church in 1 Timothy 3:6. He says, not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. He uses the example of Satan. He did exactly what God sent Satan here to do, the cautionary tale. Satan may be the father of lies and sin, but we are the lovers of lies and the committers of sin, especially this lie, especially this sin. There really is no other. All sin is the desire to be like God. It is the cause. Murder, theft, adultery, hatred, and lies are simply effects. Scripture provides us with other cautionary tales to serve as examples of what we are and the cost of our own pride. Our God complex can become clearly evident if we are simply granted a little bit of authority. Instant nincompoop, just add power. That is every one of us. Exodus 5:2. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go, even if I knew him. 2 Kings 18:35, the king of Assyria sent a cherub as he came up against Israel. Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Who's your God? Daniel 4:29 through 32, Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, he was walking up on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and the glory of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. See, to fix him, all God had to do was take away the power. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass you over until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it upon whomever he wishes, until you're humbled. This is where David fell. This is where Satan took Jesus, right where Nebuchadnezzar was, up on the roof of his palace. Remember I told you a while ago, be careful when you go up on your roof, what you're looking for. He took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. All of this is mine. I can give it to whoever I want. The higher up we go, the higher our roof, the easier it is to fall to the lie that we are like God. What we see as below us, we see as ours. The more we think is below us, the closer to being like God we are. If God can take away your sovereignty, then you are not God. This is why Solomon prayed, "Give me my portion." Proverbs 37 through 9, 2 things I ask of you. Solomon's prayer, "Do not refuse me these things before I die. Keep deception and lies far away from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion," individual, not the portion, my portion, "that I may not be full and deny you, who is the Lord, or that I may not want and steal and profane the name of my God." Solomon was praying for God to keep him away from the tree and its fruit. He knows that he'll reach for it as Adam and Eve did. "Protect me from my own God complex. Lead me not into temptation." We pray it every Sunday morning. "Deliver me from me. If I fall to this lie with the power you have given me, I will do damage. I will hurt people." And ironically, that's exactly what he did. If you check out the end of Solomon's reign, you'll see how it ended. In Acts 12, 21 through 23, King Herod. On the appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat at the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, "The voice of a god, not a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Yeah. Something very interesting in Deuteronomy 31, 19 through 22. Every once in a while you come across something in Scripture that just amazes you. And this is God's message to his people before they enter the promised land about what they're going to do. They haven't done it yet, but he knows. "Now therefore," God speaking to Moses, "write this song for yourself and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on their lips, so that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and spurn me and break my covenant. Then it shall come about, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify before them as a witness." The song I'm telling you to teach them right now. "For I know their intent, which they are developing today." It's all our intent. "Before I have brought them into the land which I swore." So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. When things become even slightly Eden-like, when they become a little like paradise, too good to be true, we no longer need God. As soon as possible, we replace him with gods who will give us what we want. If we are creating these gods, are we not higher than them? By the very act of creating gods, we proclaim we are God when we reach for them, and we reach for the fruit of the tree. Think about this. God made Moses teach Israel's song so that when they forgot him, which he knew they would recall that God said, "I told you so." God knows us. And through his creation account, we can know ourselves and our God, whose love for us is proven by his overwhelmingly gracious patience with us. Because, brothers and sisters, love is patient, and God is love. So God is patient. As noted, the great irony is that once we cease striving to be like God, when we realize that we should not be God, it is then that God opens the door to becoming like him. He is slowly conforming us to the image of Christ through the sanctifying work of his Spirit, his Word, and his time, because all those things belong to him. Scripture tells us that when we see him as he is, we will be like him. It's ironic that Satan told us when we opened our eyes, we will be like God. Before we get to see him as he is, brothers and sisters, we must see ourselves as we are, so that we clearly know the difference. 2 Peter 1:4, speaking of God's grace and power, Peter writes, "For by these, God's grace and power, he has granted to us the precious and magnificent promise, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature." The thing we reached for. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Having escaped yourself. We gave up immortality for pride. And now the Word, the Spirit, and life has taught us that we must give up our pride to gain immortality. John Newton wrote, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. And I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am right now. He is changing me. Now the fruit is reaching for me." I leave you with Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Be like God. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." This is what being like God is. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. That is what being like God is. Walking in love. Be like God in character, in righteousness, in love, not in power and authority, because he will not give his power and authority to anyone who is not love, because we will hurt with it. Until you are holy as he is holy, you will never have his authority and his glory. You must be what he is, love, before you will be allowed to do what he does. Amen.